Gracious God, who guides us through days of preparation and gives us work to do and skill to do it, we thank thee today for the nurture and support of family and friends, for deep and lasting friendships, for the stretching of mind and heart, for deeper understanding of that which has been, and new visions of what might be, for boldness to examine, for courage to grasp new knowledge and combine it loyally and honestly with the old. For all of these gifts, we pause today to praise thee and express our thanks. Help us now, O God, to know that which is worth knowing, to love that which is worth loving, to praise that which pleases thee most, and to dislike whatever is evil in thine eyes. Grant us true judgment to distinguish things that differ, and above all, to search out and do what is pleasing to thee, to the end that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In his name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Let us open our ears and our hearts to the reading of God's Word as it comes to us from the Old Testament. Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 8. Hearken to me, you who pursue deliverance, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from whence you were hewn, and to the quarry from whence you were digged. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For when he was but one, I called him, and blessed him, and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. My deliverance draws near speedily. My salvation has gone forth, and my arm will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. They who dwell in it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. Hearken to me, you who know the righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men, and be not dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my deliverance will be forever, and my salvation to all generations.
The New Testament lesson is taken from the 11th chapter and the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, selected verses. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was to go. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. And all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen.
Welcome to the 32nd graduation program at our school. You might be interested historically to know that in those 32 spring commencements, we have only been rained on one time. We have never been snowed on, ever. That's why we didn't air condition this building. We knew we would not need it, did we? Our December graduation was designed to take some of the pressure off the seating capacity of this room. We had 100 of our usual 300 graduates in the December class. Today we have 2/3 of what typically is our total graduating class for any academic year, and you've burst the seams again. So let the word go forth. Come to the December graduation next year, and you'll come nearer to being comfortable. Now, those of you who are here and guests, we welcome you. This is a high and holy day for us at Southeastern. We consider this part of our graduation festivities precisely that, a festive occasion, a celebration. It is a house of worship, and we are in the sentiment of worship, but it isn't naturally and necessarily a service of worship alone. It is a service of the celebration of God's presence and ours together. So we'll invite you to do a few unusual things. For example, if you are a friend or family member of any one of these graduates, when that person comes to receive his or her diploma, we would like for you to stand and remain standing during the time the person is walking across the platform to receive the diploma. This way you identify with that graduate. If you would like to take a picture of your graduate, then feel free to do so. I do warn you, most cameras won't reach from where most of you are sitting to this front platform. So if you need a picture, that'll be a picture other than just a sort of a speck. You'll probably want to come down nearer. Do that, and then go back to your seat so others can come, and it'll just be a good experience together. So welcome to what it's been all about, this moment for the conferring of our degrees. We come now to that time to confer degrees upon the candidates who have been approved by the faculty. Dean Ashcraft?
Will the candidate for the Associate of Divinity degree please stand? President Lally, I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the Associate of Divinity degree, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees, I confer upon each of you the degree Associate of Divinity, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the Marshal, as your name is called, come forward to receive your diploma.
Wilfred Adams Barnhill. Wayland Don Colvin. Reginald Donald Cook. Jimmy L. Dupree. Jack Linwood Franks. Lloyd Stephen Hedgecock. Mickey George Hayward. Alan Michael Holbrook. Melfred Elmer Johnson, Jr. Kimberly H. Jordan. James Lester Knowles. James F. Montgomery. Lloyd Clark Nolan. Robert Davis Norton, Jr. Stephen Wayne Parks. Sidney L. Proctor, Sr. J. Gordon Rawls. Buford Ray Smith. Charles Lawson Smith, Sr. Early P. Therrington, Jr. William J. Thomas. Michael Blake Trollow. Franklin A. Ward, III. Robert Edward Watts. Woodrow Wilson Williams, Jr. Richard James Yates. Will the candidates for the Master of Religious Education degree please stand? President Lally,
that's right.
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Religious Education, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees, I confer upon each of you the degree Master of Religious Education, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the Marshal, as your name is called, come forward to receive your diploma.
Andrew Craig Gaither. Carl Grady Graham. Robert Nelson Hall. Stephen Wayne Hall. Sherry Lynn Morris. Mary Hobbs Snodgrass. Shelley Ann Wilson. Will the candidates for the Master of Divinity degree please stand? President Lally, I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Divinity, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees, I confer upon each of you the degree Master of Divinity, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the marshal, as your name is called, come forward to receive your diploma.
Eugene J. Angus. John Edward Armistead. William Marshall Austin, Jr. Mark Anderson Beasley. Stanley Irwin Berquist, Jr. Hal Andrew Bilbo. Dakota Lee Bodkin. William Marshall Bridges, III. Bobby Joe Brown. Stephen Brown. Barry Walter Bryant. Howard Leroy Burke. Mark Stewart Bush. Mary Ida Boozert. Robert Owen Carlton. Robert Bennett Carter, Jr. Jan Rush Cartledge. Curtis Wayne Clark. Glenn Clark, Jr. Dennis Wilson Connell. David Richard Crumpler. John Hurley Daniel. Leon Allison Davis, III. Larry Allen DeWalt. Jack E. Dean. Gregory R. DeMarco. Johnson Griffith Dorn. Albert Lee Downing, Sr. Greg David Dunham. Judith Jessup Edwards. Timothy Dale Elder. Edgar E. Engel. Kenneth Ray Evans. Stephen Edward Feehan. David Walter Fillingham, Jr. Ruth McCoy Fleming. Douglas Mark Frazier. Jerry Lee Freeman. Christopher Dean Fuller. Michael Claude Gibbs. Sherry K. Grant. Kevin Arthur Green. Eddie Garman Grigg. Marie Inez Hammack. Cheryl Maybell Hammock. William Earl Hamrick. Jack Hargrove. Christopher Craig Hartzog. Margaret Ann Hames. Charles Perry Hayes. Roger K. Hesch. Lawrence Clayton Higgins. Abraham Cooey Ho. Jack Ray Hodges, Jr. F. Davis Holliday, Jr. Mark Otha Holler. Kathleen S. Howard. Kelvin Reen Hudkins. Dan R. Hutchins. Randall Eugene Ennis. Robert Leland Jackson. Henry Wingu G. Elizabeth Buckner Johnson. Robert Shepherd Jordan. Ronnie Myron Kidd. Richard A. Labaugh, Jr. St. Clair Lawrence III. Bruce Stewart League. Yoon Soon Lee. Thomas J. Lee. David Whaley Little. James David Loftus. Stephen Earl Loftus. Denise Cumby Long. Richard David Lauder II. Carl Victor Lyon III. Thomas Ryland McCann Jr. Eric Allen McDonald. Tony Patrick McKee. Stephen Foster McKinney. Lance Graham McQuaig III. William A. Mahoney, Jr. Hugh Patrick Mays, graduating in absentia. William Larry Mayfield. Bass Michael Mitchell. Jeffrey Lynn Mobley, Sr. Irvin Moore, Jr. Jimmy Gregory Morse. Jesse Wallace Morton, Jr. Paul B. Morton. Mark Andrew Moser. Lorinda Lee Nicholson. Karen Elizabeth Overton. Danny Wayne Penny. Gregory Dale Poplin. Ralph L. Puccini III. Rocky Purvis. William Wilson Rash. John Shelton Rawlings. Lonnie Austin Reynolds. William Keith Rhodes. Teresa Elaine Riggins. James Douglas Robertson. William Wayne Rogers. Thomas Edward Rush. Harry Cameron Scarborough. James Keith Sellers. Millard Larry Schull. F. Scott Simpson. George Dana Slack. Thomas Richard Smiley. Ashton Carpenter Smith. John Nicholas Smith. Philip Lee Snap. Judith Ann Stevens. Clyde Alex Stewart, Jr. Felicia Fay Stewart. Douglas Eugene Summers. James Ira Sutton. Lewis Harvey Sutton. Glenn William Taylor. James Philip Taylor. Robert C. Taylor. Charles Stephen Thompson. Janice Louise Tucker. Richard Martin Tysinger. Dennis Wayne Van Curen. Grady John Walden. David Terrell Watts. David Alvin Welch. Susan McKnight Welch. Donald V. Wheeler. Terry Charles Wilder. Samuel Asbury Williams, Jr. Carl William Willis. Peyton Winston Wiltshire. Gerald Edward Worrell. Christopher Alexander Vroten. Samuel Eugene Young. Will the candidate for the Master of Theology degree please stand? President Lally, I present to you the candidate who has completed all requirements and who has been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Theology, that you may confer upon him that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty, upon the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees, I confer upon you the degree Master of Theology, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the Marshal, when your name is called, come forward to be invested with your Master of Theology hood and to receive your diploma.
Dale Allen Wright. Will the candidates for the Doctor of Ministry degree please stand? President Lally, I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been certified by the faculty for the degree Doctor of Ministry, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty, and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees, I confer upon each of you the degree Doctor of Ministry, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the Marshal, as your name is called, come forward to be invested with your Doctor of Ministry hood and to receive your diploma.
Van Duane Battle. James Ronald Boswell. R. Dennis Campbell. Jose A. Cardoza. Charles Lee Hutchins. John Richard McDuffie, Jr. Robert William Norman, Jr. Charles E. O'Roark, Jr. Bobby Jean Pratt. Michael Glenn Queen. Eric K. Rowland. Kenneth Carl Singley. Cheryl Ann Jones Smith. Vernon Elwood Wall, Jr. Mark Thomas White.
And now, for the graduates and for all of us, the charge. Dr. William Clemens, Professor of Religious Education.
I saw my great Aunt Alta when she was 90 years old for about the last time. I hadn't seen her for a long time, for I had been overseas with a foreign mission board for about 6 years. And during that time, I'd begun to recall my childhood visits to the farm in Middle Tennessee that had belonged to my grandmother and her sister near where my great Aunt Alta lived. My memories are still very vivid of those visits, sleeping in a feather bed, awakening to the crowing of an old rooster in the barnyard, and standing beside my grandmother and watching her make the biscuits for the day in an old breadboard and then cooking them in a wood-fired stove. And then scolding me later in the day as she caught me having fun throwing those same biscuits to the hogs. She felt that her biscuits were a lot better than just being fit for hogs. But that day, as we sat down with my great aunt Alta, the last of the clan, I asked her to tell me the story and the names of the Clemens family that had lived in that little Middle Tennessee town for over 150 years. I wanted to know the mothers and the fathers, the aunts and the uncles, the cousins, the whole story. And her immediate question to me was, what you want to know all that stuff for? She'd always been known for her dry, pointed questions, almost sardonic wit. And it was a good question. For in all of the 34 years up to that time, I hadn't cared too much to know about my family. You see, I was the kid who had grown up in Nashville, Tennessee. However, my father had grown up in a little community in Middle Tennessee called Las Casas. Now that's near Noreen, formerly Henderson's Crossroads, and is close to Bradley's Creek. We'd often go there on the weekends to see my grandmother. It was commonly called going down home. Now those trips were always memorable. It seems that my country cousins were always waiting for me and had a way of spotting my weakness and plotting my downfall each time I went down home. And it didn't help that they were female cousins who challenged me to a contest of jump out. Now, if you've never played jump out, you don't know what you have missed, because from each succeeding higher branch of a tree, you had to jump. And they kept jumping from higher and higher limbs, landing on the ground with the greatest of ease. You could tell that they had been practicing it. And I kept jumping with them, not allowing the fear to be seen in me each time I just barely made it, with a big, broad smile that said, "See there, us city boys, we know a thing or two also." Until they jumped from that still higher limb, and I knew it was well beyond my bravery, and that I was now entering into the realm of the foolhardy. But you can't tell your country cousins that, especially when they're female. And I jumped, and the sharp crack told me and everybody else that the arm that I landed on instead of my feet was going to be my badge of bravery that day. My two female cousins stood looking down at me innocently, as parents came running to my aid while I rolled hollering in the grass. "I don't know," they said with that silly grin on their faces in response to the questions of what had happened. "He must not be able to jump out of trees." It seems that something like that happened every time we went down home, and maybe that's the reason I'd never ask about my family until that day when the first time I was asking about the rock from which I was hewn. Aunt Alta began in her dry way of speaking, "All right, what you want to know?" "Well, tell me who your father was," I said, "and your mother and all your aunts and your uncles." "Well," she began, "my father was George Preston Clemens, and he lived on Goose Creek Road in Wilson County." And thus began a story that would unfold for nearly a decade, as we have learned since, of a man and his 12 children who left Montgomery County, North Carolina, about 1803, and moved to the new frontier in Tennessee, settling around the modern-day town of Lebanon. But what I was beginning to learn that day and in the years since was something of the rock from which I was hewn, both my family heritage rock as well as my spiritual heritage rock, which has brought me here today. Samuel Thompson Clemens Jr., my great-grandfather, twice removed, was only 13 when he made that trek across the mountains. 8 years later, when he was 21, he married Sally Teague, and they had two children, and then he died at 32, leaving that widow and two young boys. Because it was hard for a woman to raise young children in a wilderness frontier, Sally remarried at the end of that year, a 40-year-old widower with eight children, James Bond. Bond was a pastor of a new, struggling frontier Baptist church, the Falling Creek Baptist Church in Salem Association. In the years after that marriage, the Falling Creek Baptist Church nurtured not only Sally, but those two little orphaned boys, and later in 1863 ordained one of them, Leland, my great-great-grandfather, as deacon. Leland served there for 26 years as a deacon until his death, and there his sons, Sam and George and Will, continued to serve many years as deacons, church clerk, and superintendent of the Sunday school. And there my grandfather, John William Clemens, would grow up, and making four generations which have grown up in and served in that Pioneer Baptist Church in Middle Tennessee. Later, that same grandfather, who was the great-grandson of Joshua Lester, would marry his distant cousin, who was the great-granddaughter of Presley Lester, two other Middle Tennessee Baptist preachers. And he would serve in the church that they had founded. At first, it was called Philadelphia, and then it was later known as Bradley's Creek Baptist Church. And there, my grandfather would serve as a deacon, the church clerk, and the Sunday school superintendent. And there, my father, James Preston Clemens, would grow up, and then later he would serve for 40-plus years as a deacon in two Baptist churches in Nashville, Tennessee, where I would grow up. And that's the spiritual heritage, rock from which I was hewn, and which has made it possible for me to stand here today. Five generations of leaders, for the most part, in little small Baptist churches in Middle Tennessee. But you know, those churches didn't have it easy. We can get rather nostalgic and think about how nice it would have been if we could have lived during those days. The pay was poor. John Bond, my step-great-great-grandfather's brother, was paid a sum total of $11 for his total of 39 years in the ministry. For he was like many other pastors of his day, earning his living by farming and preaching on Sunday. And that Falling Creek Baptist Church, the church of my ancestors, like all of the other new, struggling young churches of that time, sought to be faithful to the Bible as they followed Jesus. And yet, in the first 40 years of its existence, it had to face many times the question of what was necessary to be a Baptist church. You see, there were those whose background was in a separate Baptist tradition with its evangelistic fervor, its dramatic born-again salvation experience, the ideal of a pure, disciplined church and loud, emotional worship services. And then there were others whose understanding of the church had been nurtured in a more calm, educated, and cultured tradition, and the need to do things, as they said, in decency and in order, the regular Baptists. And for a long time, these two groups held to their own ways and looked down on each other. But they had been able to unite their differences in the cause of Christ and became known as United Baptists. And then later, those United Baptists would drop the name in order to become Southern Baptists. But each time the name changed, there would be some who would refuse to become a part of that new movement called Southern Baptist, preferring to keep their distinctiveness as separates and regulars and united. And even today, if you were to travel through certain parts of our southern Appalachian states, you'd still find each of those groups of Baptists who never joined up. But a new crisis arose when the church was but 5 years old. It seems that in the minutes of the Salem Association, that six out of the 27 churches in 1827 took their churches out to follow a new doctrinal teaching that said salvation was primarily a work of one's own free choice. And about the same time, a new, energetic young preacher from Pennsylvania who had Presbyterian roots precipitated a new crisis as he came preaching a doctrine similar to that other group that had just split out, but he added on to it a doctrine of baptism that washed away one's sins. And even old First Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, was lost to that group who split out. 10 years later, in 1837, my step-great-great-great-grandfather, James Bond, presided over the annual meeting of the Salem Association when some other pastors led their churches to withdraw. The minutes say it seems that he held the gavel during that difficult 1837 meeting, and the success of the meeting probably was largely due to his coolness and discretion, because that group was opposed to foreign and home missions, Sunday schools, Bible societies, and yes, even seminaries. But 14 years later, the most serious that occurred, as the new editor of the Baptist paper in Tennessee, J.R. Graves, introduced what he called the landmarks of Baptist faith. And again, the churches, including old Falling Creek Baptist Church, not quite 30 years old, had to decide what was essential for a church to be Baptist. And at one point in that decade-long struggle, Graves delivered an editorial ultimatum that either one half of the convention trustees and their executives be landmarkers, or he would split the convention. But there were cooler heads, mainly former Southern Baptist presidents and heads of home and foreign mission boards, state Baptist leaders and editors of state Baptist papers, who helped the members of the churches understand the issues. And Graves' leadership was rejected. However, it took an entire day of debate and discussion in that 1859 annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention to come to that decision. One former president of the Southern Baptist Convention who opposed Graves that day later said that the threat of disunity would retard convention progress, and that negative, rigid, uncompromising positions and attitudes which were alien to the history and concepts of Baptists would keep them from pursuing the purpose for which they had organized, that is, mission, and from realizing their fullest potential. Each of these crises helped the churches understand what was essential to be a Baptist church, as church and denominational leadership guided Southern Baptists to the sure bedrock of their faith. They also are the rock from which we were hewn. I'm proud of my forebears. They, like most of the pastors and deacons, were good shepherds, and they taught their flocks well. But there were among them a few who misled their churches to think that the chase after new, more narrow, and restrictive doctrines was the way. And today, They are but footnotes in history, while those unknown pastors and deacons like my ancestors in the Falling Creek Baptist Church near Noreen, Tennessee, who led their congregations faithfully to see God's purposes in an open fellowship of believers where no straitjacket test of orthodoxy was imposed on them, are the great strength of who Southern Baptists are today. It was said of James Bond, that great-great-great-grandfather, that he never had the advantages of an education, but he read much and studied his Bible, and it says he possessed good digestive powers. He had a clear head and a warm heart, and he raised up an intelligent and influential church, which still stands today, 163 years later, as a cooperating Southern Baptist church. And so today, graduates, on this your special day, remember the rock from which you were hewn. Remember your family heritage, which has made it possible for you to be here today. Remember those family members, seen and unseen, the mothers, the fathers, the aunts, the uncles, the cousins, the grandparents for generations unknown, who have given you life and nurtured you for this day. Remember also the spiritual heritage which is yours, parents, Sunday school teachers, church training leaders, youth leaders, those in missions organizations and choirs who guided your spiritual growth through the ups and the downs, and prepared you for that day when you would say your yes to the call of God which has brought you here today. Remember finally the heritage of great leaders in the church and denomination who have made it possible for your education here in freedom of religious liberty and the priesthood of all believers under the authority of the Bible. They who took and are still taking courageous, strong stands that have kept Southern Baptist on target with that which is our main business, missions, and have kept local congregations of believers grounded in that which is essential for a Baptist church: salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, based on a free access to God and the Scriptures which point us to Him. Amen.
And now, in the context of that charge, let us all together join in this class for the Litany of Mission. You who are gathered here today as graduates are not here by a simple accident of circumstance. But it is not enough simply to become equipped, for the work lies before you. This too is the word of the Lord. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation.
Thank you.
The same journey of faith that led you here now leads you to other places around the world. You go to exercise the gifts that God has given to you and to employ the knowledge gained through study. But even this will not be enough. Faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love.
Would you bow with me now for the benediction? Almighty God, our words and actions are so often insufficient to express the love that should be shown you, and our hearts are far too often contaminated, diluted with self-interest and temporal concerns. But as we leave this place of worship, this place of study and preparation, this place of love and fellowship, we seek your guidance in making our lives more genuine, more caring, more like Christ. We seek your guidance so that our hearts might attain a new clarity and a renewed sense of purpose in a world in which much is unclear and impertinent. Unite us, O God. Unite us so that even as we scatter to serve in a multitude of places and in diverse capacities, that we might realize more fully that we have done so for the cause which exceeds all others, that of bringing the love and truth of Christ to a world which hungers for hope and compassion. Guide us, O God, that we might trust in you, that we might acknowledge you, and that we might love you in the manner in which you deserve to be trusted, acknowledged, and loved. Encourage us to press diligently onward through words and actions that come from the depths of our hearts, so that we might become more like the one who has set the standard for us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.